Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I have prayed, but I'm asking you to help me to help the people today. I pray this in your precious Son's name. Ephesians 1:1. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to talk about the economia that belongs to these times. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Who is this written to? So even though Paul is writing it from divine visitation or divine revelation, we realize that the reason he wrote these words is so that when we read them, we can understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ, and he was anointed to make all men see. Now we're going to come back to Ephesians 1, but it'd be good for us to lay that foundation, because as we get further in Ephesians, you won't get lost in some of the depth that he writes. Because Ephesians chapter 1, outside of Romans chapter 8, may be the greatest masterpiece ever written. I'm telling you, it took me almost 25 years to get to the place where I thought I knew I was beginning to understand. Peter even said that Paul wrote some things hard to understand. So when you get in there and you take it at face value, it just goes whoop. So you have to have some help, an anointing, to understand it. Because there had to be a grace, a specific grace, just given to Paul to communicate it. In fact, he said that when he saw it in heaven and he came back, there were things, and he used the word unlawful. That's an old King James word. What he meant was there's not sufficient capacity in the natural realm. There aren't words that have enough communication value, enough imagery. There aren't words that I can articulate to your mind to communicate the depth of the comprehension of what I'm trying to get across to you. So he said, he didn't mean that unlawful, in other words, that it's illegal. He meant what I saw. I'm spending my whole life trying to find words to wrap around what I saw that belongs to you, to communicate to you what belongs to you that Jesus has done for you. And he would have a hard time communicating it. And it was even worse if people became dull of hearing, because he said in Hebrews 5, these things are hard to be uttered seeing you're dull of hearing. You've been taught, but you have need that one teach you again. You let certain things slip. So clearly, Jesus spoke the word as they were able to hear it. So it's important, as a listener, if you will, that you make a choice before we ever get into this to engage your faith, to believe for the mind of Christ. See, you're not just coming to sit and listen. This isn't chemistry. Amen. This isn't grammar.
Right.
I'm not talking to your mind. I'm talking to your spirit. And your spirit's going to teach your mind what I'm saying.
Amen.
So it's important as a believer that you engage your faith to believe for the anointing to understand. And that can be granted to you, because Ephesians 1, he prays specifically that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him would be granted to us, which means we can ask for it and it will be given. That the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we could know. So we're talking about the communication of your eyes being open to see something you can't see through your brain.
Amen.
But all of a sudden, oh, I see that. Have you ever had something dawn on your heart and you just knew it? And you don't know how you knew it, but you knew it by the Spirit. And you said, I see that.
Yeah.
That's the enlightenment we're talking about. We're not talking about you comprehending it by reading like a textbook.
Amen.
We're talking about a spirit of revelation. Now, if there had to be a grace on Paul to just be able to articulate it, then you got to know there has to be a grace on the hearer to hear it.
Yeah.
So let's believe for it.
Yes.
Let's believe for ears to hear, hearts to perceive. Amen? Now, in Ephesians 3, notice what he says, because we're going to read a few verses and then come right back. But I want to lay the groundwork so that everybody understands we're not just talking about apostles. We're not just talking about prophets. We're talking about the saints. Everybody say the saints. So you're a saint. Glory to God. Verse 1 of Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Or that means the grace of God gave me something to give to you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now that's the simplest definition of what revelation knowledge is. Something being made known to you that you could not know through any natural vehicle or your five physical senses. So when you know something and you don't know how you know it, but it came to you spirit to spirit, that's revelation knowledge. It's made known to you. So it's imparted, so to speak. You're able to see it, but there's no way you could know it. All right? How that he made, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. As I wrote in a few words. So he obviously is referring now to what we know in our Bible as Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, because this is the start of Ephesians 3. And he says, I have made known to you in these few words I've written the mystery that was made known to me. Are you with me? All right, let's read on. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. That means you can know this, not on a secondary level. You can have as much grasp of what Paul saw in the third heaven as Paul himself. That you don't have to read Ephesians 1 and say, oh man, look at that. Dear God, that's King James and it's heaven and it's talking. And just, you don't have to do that. But you will do that if you try to get it through your head. Because it's not comprehensible in your head. I tell people, I've told them over the years, it's kind of like standing under Niagara Falls with a thimble and trying to catch them. It's not going to work. Your mind wasn't built to house this information. Your inner man, though, has the comprehension ability to not only hear it, but to know it, understand it, and believe it. And your spirit will teach your mind. Glory be to God. That's why the Bible says you got to get your mind renewed. Because when your mind gets renewed, it gets transformed. Amen. So he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now this is beautiful right here. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, or men, excuse me, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So that tells you now the agent of revelation is the Spirit of God. That's why people that aren't filled, baptized in the Holy Ghost, don't have a lot of revelation. That's why they have a hard time seeing what belongs to them. Right. That people could be healed, that miracles are for today, that they try to interpret the whole spiritual book through their natural mind based upon natural information. Because the agent of God's knowledge, God is a spirit.
Amen.
God's not a great big mind in the sky.
Right.
So the heavenly mind doesn't communicate what he knows to your earthly mind. He's a spirit.
Amen.
And you're created in his image. And the deep things of God are revealed by His Spirit to your spirit.
That's right.
And a lot of people have educated their mind at the expense of their spirit. And it's trapped them in an analytical reason. And the Bible actually calls it foolishness. The Bible actually says foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Because they gender strife. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that you'd have to have strife with another individual. An unlearned question in you would gender strife inside yourself.
That's right.
You'd be wrestling inside yourself about whether or not it's God's will to do this. Because you're listening to all these voices, see, and you haven't settled what the will of God is. Because faith begins where the will of God is known. Now, we are a three-part being. I'm going to digress a little bit and talk about that for a moment. Because the energy, the power source that's inside an individual comes from two places where all the gifts of the Spirit come from. Two great pillars upon which all the manifestation of God's Spirit rests is love and unity. You see this clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Love and unity. Now, obviously, it takes faith to operate in the gifts because he that prophesies according to the proportion of his faith. But understand, faith works by love. So the gifts of the Spirit are love in manifestation. Doing for people what they cannot do on their own because God's merciful, because God loves them. And the only way that you can operate in that anointing or in the flow of the Spirit is by unity. The Bible says in Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That whole chapter is three verses. And he says it's like the dew that comes down off the top of Mount Hermon. He says it's like the oil that came on Aaron's head as a priest and hit his beard and went down to the skirts of his garments. He said it's there that God commands the blessing. There is life evermore, and God commands the blessing. We're at the place of unity. Unity with what? Well, clearly, the anointing, it says, comes on the head. Oil is representative of the flow of the Spirit. The head is representative of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the anointing always comes off the head and flows to the body. You see? So really we're talking about unity with two things. Number one, unity with the head, united to the head, which means the body is underneath in order with the head. And two, flowing in unity with the oil, the Spirit. So when we're talking about unification, we're not necessarily talking about unification with each other. That automatically happens. See, what people don't get is what the Scripture says in Corinthians. It says in the book of Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. So love is the mortar that holds all the bricks together. That makes the wall impenetrable. Love is what holds us together. Body of Christ, love constrains us. And then it says in the book of Ephesians here, and let me show you this. In fact, you're already there, so you can see it very clearly in Ephesians 4, verse 3. A lot of people don't know this, but look what it says in Ephesians 4, 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, you see that, in the bond of peace. And the verse above it says, forbearing one another in love. Now, if you're endeavoring to keep something, it doesn't mean you're going to get it. It means you already have it. See, our unity is not in our mind or in what color we're going to paint the outside of the building. That has nothing to do with our cohesion. That's personal preference. Who cares what color you paint your house? Churches are split over the fabric they're choosing over the piano bench. The most ridiculous thing in the world, because your unity is not in that. Your unity is in the Spirit, not in the natural. You're not going to, in fact, you would have a hissy fit if you come to church on Mother's Day and some other woman has on the same dress. You don't want that kind of unity. What does it matter? Unity's in the Spirit. And if we're endeavoring to keep it, it means we already have it. So unity is not something we're going to get. Unity is something we have that we use our faith to keep. Oh, this is big. Because it's the thing the enemy's after. Because division is exactly what it says. That's two visions. And anything with two heads is a freak.
That's right.
So the anointing is always on the head and it comes down to the body.
Amen.
In fact, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, a wise man's eyes are in his head. Now, I know that sounds strange, but think about this. Can you think of anything in the earth that God created that the eyes are not in the head? That's because vision belongs in the head.
Right.
And what's really interesting about it is not only do you have an eye, you're not Cyclops.
That's right.
You've got two eyes. And unless something's wrong, they function together. When this eye goes, that one goes with it. See, that's the way he did that, to give us a picture so that we understand our eyes are in our head. And when he sees something a certain way, we see it the same way.
Amen.
Now, this is why the body of Christ is powerless. Because the Bible says, whatsoever is bound in heaven, thou shalt bind it in the earth. But if you can't see what he's bound, you're not going to imitate it, emulate it in the earth, because you're not seeing it the same way he's seeing it. Does that make sense? You're cross-eyed, so to speak. You got double vision here. God, the purpose of vision, the very first purpose of vision is to communicate revelation so that we know what God knows, so that there's no confusion about what's right about it. See, when you get revelation about what the will of God is, it totally separates now every other choice. Because everything else is wrong, because this is right.
That's correct.
So what does vision do? Vision imparts revelation. And what's the purpose of revelation? The first thing it does is bring you to unification with the way God would do it. Unity is powerful. And unity is the place of the manifestation of life and blessing. So love and unity are the two pillars upon which all the Spirit of God manifests itself. You can see this in action in a lot of places because faith works by love. So when you get love and unity together, faith will be a corresponding byproduct. You see it clearly in the man that was with palsy and he was born of four. And when you look at that in the Scripture, It says that Jesus was in the house. Pharisees and doctors of the law, the house was full. No place to get into that house, not the door, not through the windows. And so they tried to find a way to get him in. They crawled up on the roof. And they uncovered the roof and let him down by a rope in the midst. And notice what it said, when Jesus saw their faith. Now here's what I'm trying to communicate to you. They came to a place of unity out of their love for this man. See, their love for this man brought them to coming together with a unified plan. Because think about it. They didn't come, that they did not know till they got there they're going to have to get down through that roof. They were looking for a way to get in. Which means they probably, maybe they did, but they probably didn't have rope. So we're not talking about a stretcher that has poles that is all flat where you can tie a rope on all four corners, and imagine how that would be anyway. Four people with a rope on each corner trying to let that stretcher down a little bit at a time. You talk about faith. You'd have to have a lot of faith to be the palsy guy letting those dudes let you down. So what did they do? Think about it. You know what they did. Now, more than likely, this pallet, who knows, it might have even been a pouch. I might have balled him up, you know, in it or something. It might have been a blanket. I don't know what it was. What I do know is they probably did attach it to those four corners, but then they probably braided it into one rope that went out to four corners. They had to come up with a plan.
Yeah, true.
So they're outside scurrying around. What was that rope made from? Well, probably in those days, because they didn't have a lot of fancy stuff, they might have been carrying some rope on their donkeys. How'd they get him there? There's a bunch of fine donkeys outside. I don't know how they got it, but I guarantee you they took a bridle. I mean, you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They began to take whatever they could find. And their love for him drove them to create a unified plan and release their faith to find a way. You see what I'm saying here? And so love and unity caused faith to happen, which released the power to change the situation. And they braided that rope and and so what I'm trying to communicate to you is we have unity. We've got to endeavor to keep it. Now, the purpose of any meeting like this is to bring us to that place, because God made it clear in Genesis 11:6 that when we get one mind and one heart and one speech, there is nothing that was restrained from us that we can imagine to do. Oh, glory be to God. We set our faith on it. Nothing's impossible to them believe. So God is forever trying to get our thoughts in agreement with His so that we see things the way He sees them. Because the Bible says in the book of Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can any two walk together lest they be agreed? So how are you going to walk with God unless you agree with Him? And since God's the only one right in the situation, how are you going to be righteous unless you agree with Him? Because He's the only one right. So you're wrong until you agree with Him, because He's right. He's right about what He's saying about it. He's right about what He thinks about it. He's right about the way to live. He's right about how to do things. He's right about how to be a husband. No matter what granddaddy did, no matter what you grew up with your daddy, He's right about how to be a wife. He's right about how to get healed. No matter how much modern technology there is, He's still right about that. He's right about how to raise children. He's right about how to parent. He's right about whether or not you ought to go to church.
That's right.
He's right about all that.
Yes.
He's right about life.
Yes.
So you need to settle it right now. He's right about how you ought to handle your money. Yes. That the word of the Lord is right. And that the word itself is powerfully anointed. And so in its instruction, the idea of it is to communicate His thoughts and ways to us so we can make a choice to unify with the way He do things. Now, when we do that, we come under the head and the oil starts flowing. So this is important for us to make a decision before we ever hear the word, that whatever the word says that challenges the way I do things, I'm not going to get all condemned and upset. Well, oh, if I'd have just known that when I was younger. Well, if I'd have lived that way, we'd have this now, but now it's too late. You got to stop all that mess.
Right.
And make a decision right here, right now, no matter what your situation is, that this word works and God is for you and God loves you and you have a grace and you have faith that'll move the mountain and the situation will change suddenly and supernaturally by the power of God, because He can restore the ears, the cankerworm, the palmworm, the locust, and the caterpillar. But not if you keep contending with Him and telling Him He can't. So you gotta get your mind submitted to your spirit and tell your mind, now you shut up and listen to some spiritual talk today. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we see this then, that we have unity. We obviously have the love of God, and that's the idea of this knowledge, to make men see. Now, let's go back here. So what I'm trying to say to you in verse 5, Ephesians 3, 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Let's say by the Spirit.
By the Spirit.
So how's this information transferred?
By the Spirit.
So it is from a spirit to a spirit. That's how you know it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's some good information. And of the same body. That's even better information. Partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. That's some awesome information. He says, and because of this, I was made a minister. Praise God. According to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach, look at this now, this is big right here, that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unfathomable, unending, abundant, infinite, supernatural life that overflows, wealth that can't be exhausted, riches of His strength, His wisdom, His anointing, His power, His money. He said, I'm to preach this to you so that you can see, that you can understand spirit to spirit, your spirit man can see the riches that your mind can't search out. Yeah. That there's not a computer built by man that can count high enough. We're talking about God, who has to humble Himself to behold what's in heaven. We talked about that last night. He's got to stoop down to see the sun. He's got to get down on His hands and knees and peer into it to just see the galaxies.
Amen.
This is a big God we got. The Bible says He can darken it with the span of His hand. How big is that God? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Wow. Now look at this. And to make, how many? Would that be you? To make all men see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? The word fellowship is a word called kinonia. It means participation in. It means partaker of. And it means distributors of. So you have received something. You are participating in it. And you are the distributor of it. Of what? The unsearchable riches. Now hold your finger there, because we're going to talk about what this word fellowship means. Go to John, 1 John, and I want you to read verse 1 with me, chapter 1, 1 John 1, 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested. We have seen it. Glory be to God. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he uses the word fellowship, and what did he say? He said life, listen now, life was manifested. Now, what does manifested mean? Our eyes saw it. Our ears heard it. Our hands handled it. Now, this is the fellowship that John says we had with Him. Now, what in the world is he talking about? He is talking about the fact that it says in the heading of our Bible, Jesus feeds the 5,000. That heading is actually not correct. The heading should read, the disciples feed the 5,000. Because Jesus took the fish, held it up and blessed it, and broke it, and handed it to the disciples. The multiplication did not happen in Jesus' hands, it happened in theirs. While they were distributing those fish, oh, glory be to God, they broke it, walking up that hillside. And the tail grew a head and the head grew a tail, and I said, whoa, looky here. In the desert with no boat and no water and no net and no hook and no bait, no boat and no other reproductive fish. Ain't nobody got a tank around here growing fish. Whoa, looky here. The word that produces life. And that broke that bread. Next thing you know, half a loaf became a whole loaf in both hands. Woo, glory. Now, I don't know how it worked. Probably like this. They probably went, gave them a tail. And when they looked back, there was a tail there. They thought they were going to see half a fish, and then now they got a whole fish. Now, God did this for several reasons. He did this so that you and I could understand some things about His life. Oh, this is big. See, when God made man in His image, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when He did, He put some of Himself in man. Now hear me, hear me. But when He did that, there's no limit in God.
That's right.
God can't be exhausted.
That's right.
Life creates. So He didn't become less of Himself when He gave part of Himself away.
Right.
Oh, come on now. See, that's exactly how that fish worked. He broke it and gave it,
right.
And when He turned back, there was a whole one there.
That's right.
See, when God went, whatever He went out, came back in Him. See, God's not like a reservoir. He's like a river.
Yeah.
It's unending.
That's right.
There's you cannot exhaust it. Because every time you take a scoop, it fills back up.
That's right.
That's why eternity is eternity. There are no limits in heaven's economy.
Right.
What set the limit on the multiplication was not Jesus.
Exactly.
God did not set the limit. When you read the scripture in John 6, it says they ate till they were filled. And then they had leftovers. Their hunger determined the multiplication.
That's right.
If they were still hungry or if there was more people, it would have kept coming.
Yes.
Same way with that woman with those pots.
Yes, exactly.
Oh, glory, the anointing of increase.
Yes.
That oil flowed till there wasn't any more pots.
That's right.
Because heaven is exhaustless.
Yes.
Yes.
God, when he gave part of His Spirit to man, didn't become less, He actually became more.
That's right.
And when He gave man the ability to do the same thing, He now said, I put me in you, now reproduce me on the planet.
Right.
Oh, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
That's what He told Adam to do.
Yeah.
And he began to become more. Because nothing God touches can decrease.
That's right.
Amen.
Nothing God touches can go into chaos or be out of order or fail or die.
Right.
The moment He touches it, it springs to life if it's been dead for 2,000 years. Because He is life, and everything He touches lives. Wherever the river goes, lives. So we need to understand that John is saying we have fellowshipped with the Word of life.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. The Word became flesh.
That's right.
And we beheld it. Our eyes saw it. Our ears heard it. My hands handled it. I had the fish in my hands. Now, this is the Greek word kenonia, which means I ate some of that fish, so I was a partaker of it. He handed it to me for an assignment to do whatever He told me to do. He supplied me what I needed to do it, so I am a participant. But then it multiplied in my hands, and I handed it off. I distributed it. What? Life! Now, this is how believers lay hands on the sick and they recover. Because I am not only a partaker of it, but I'm a distributor of it. I have fellowshipped with the mystery. Oh, glory be to God. Of the unsearchable riches. There's more. That's why I can always give it. Because there's more where that came from. That's why, you know, we're probably not going to talk about tithing a lot in these meetings. So let me just throw something out about it. That's why tithing in the New Testament. You don't just give the 10% of how you have been prospered. That's an Old Testament mentality.
Right.
Tithing is a principle, not a law.
Right.
The New Testament believer, the just shall live by faith.
That's right.
I tithe by faith on what I expect to receive.
Amen.
I learned years ago, I could begin to tithe more than my salary and call it my tithe and expect for that raise and it'd manifest. Oh, glory be to God. Why? Because now I'm on the front end. It's the security of the job, not the afters of off the top once I got something from what I did do.
Yeah.
So that's the older testament. The New Testament, you're living by grace and by faith.
That's
it. So you shift gears.
Yeah.
That's why it's first fruits off the top.
Yeah.
Because it's what you expect, not just what you have.
Amen.
Oh, glory be to God.
Yes.
Isn't God good?
Yes,
well, why? Because it's impossible. See, the secret to multiplication is keep breaking the loaf. See, don't ever eat the whole thing. Break some off. Make sure you distribute some of that loaf.
That's right.
Because it causes the loaf to keep growing.
Amen.
Causes the fish to keep multiplying.
Amen.
That's the way this thing works.
Yeah.
Am I helping anybody do that?
Amen.
All right, so we're talking about John now, who's an apostle. His hands have handled it. So imagine what he handled. He was one of the ones that Mark 6 says anointed people with oil, and they were healed. He was one of the ones that was there when Jesus cast the devil out.
Yep.
That boy, he was one of the three on the Mount of Transfiguration.
That's right.
He said, my eyes saw it. Mm-hmm. What did he see? Moses and Elijah.
Right.
Come talk to Jesus and his raiment changed. Glory. Yeah. And what did his ears hear? This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. This vision we had on the Holy Mount, they heard it. They saw it. They were there. Peter wanted to build pup tents.
Yeah.
And so when they came down, then they saw the life that on the top of the mountain come down into the valley to cast the devil out.
Yes.
He said, I was there. I saw it. I heard it. But more than just watching Jesus do it, I did it.
That's right.
I lay hands on the sick and they recover.
That's right.
Do you not remember he sent the disciples out two by two in cities?
Yeah.
And what did he tell them to do? Cleanse the leper? Heal the sick? Cast out devils? I'm absolutely convinced that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when we see Aeneas, we see Eutychus or Eutychus, all that in the book of Acts where they raised the dead, that wasn't the first time those boys had done that. We don't have it recorded.
That's right.
You say, what do you mean? They were recorded something like this. Well, now, wait a minute. Do you know what they preached? Yet the Bible says they went to every village and preached, and Jesus called them back in and said, now, tell me what you've been preaching out there. I can show you that in the Bible. But we don't have one recorded place where we got a message or a sermon from any one city that those disciples preached in or a sermon they preached before the book of Acts. And yet it says the disciples anointed many that were oil with that were sick and God healed them through the disciples. And yet we don't have one individual story of somebody giving a testimony that was healed through the disciples' hands. So clearly, if all the things Jesus did were written, the world couldn't contain the books.
That's right.
So he said, I want you to go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Well, we know for a fact they cast out devils.
Right.
How come? Because Luke 10 says they came back to him and they were just amazed. Master, even the devils are subject to us in your name.
Right.
And yet we don't have really one record where they cast out the devil.
That's right. Yeah.
True.
Now we have a record when nine of them couldn't.
Yeah.
But clearly they did do it.
Yeah.
So I'm convinced that they didn't raise their first dead person after Pentecost because he sent them to raise the dead.
That's right.
Well, if he sent them to heal, but we don't have any stories, but yet we know from the interim that people were healed.
Yeah.
He sent them to cast out devils. We don't have a recorded story, but they come back and they say, the devils have left people. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just trying to get you thinking outside the box.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to, because he calls it the word of life.
Yeah.
They were in that room. Jesus kicked everybody out, except for Peter and John.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Peter and John were in that room when he raised that baby from the dead.
Yeah.
They said, we were there.
Yeah.
They saw him. They saw him speak to her.
Mm-hmm.
They saw him take her by the hand, raise her up.
That's right.
Whew. They were in the room, man. John says, I have seen it.
Yeah.
I have heard it. And check this out, my hands have handled it.
Yes.
Handled what? The fellowship. This is a big word. Fellowship with the Word of Life.
Yes.
Let's go back up to the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. The word of life. For the life was manifested. Manifested. What does that mean? Physically, in the physical realm, I handled it. I had the fish in my hands, and it grew in my hands. So when I broke that tail off and gave it away, I turned back, and there was a whole fish. Life in the desert. I saw it. I didn't have money to go buy it. There wasn't anybody on the corner to go get it from. And I saw this life manifest itself and feed 5,000 men besides women and children with leftovers. I handled it. So he says, and we now have seen it, bear witness to show you that life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, we are declaring unto you, that you may have fellowship with us.
Right.
Now what has he just said? Now he's just said that the same thing that happened to us when we handled this life and broke that fish and the fish grew, partakers of, participation in, distribution of. He's saying, you have the same level of fellowship with the life of Jesus as we do ourselves. The purpose of us telling you what we've seen is so that when you hear it and hear what the life will do, you'll see it too. You'll hear it too. And you will handle it also. That when you break the fish, it'll grow in your hands. When you break the loaf, it'll grow in your hands. God will use you to distribute the unsearchable riches of Christ. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that we've defined fellowship, which is koinonia, it means all of those things that I have said, not just communion, though it is translated communion. It means partakers of. That means you've received of this. You're a partaker of this grace. It's in you now. The life of God that raised Jesus from the dead is in you right now, operating inside of you right now. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive inside of you as you sit in that chair right now.
Come on.
Not when you have a goosebump, not when you get some dream, not when you go into the hospital and have prayed 3 hours in tongues. No, the life. You are a partaker of the very anointing that raised Jesus from the dead. If the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells in you, He will make alive your death-doomed body. Manifestation of life to heal your body. Believers lay hands on the sick and they're healed. So you're a partaker of it, a participant in it, and a distributor.
Amen.
And the way you get more is you give some away. Oh, come on now, that's the way this thing works. So here's what He says. He says in James 5, pray ye one for another that you may be healed. Why? Because you're a distributor of the very healing you've been a partaker and a participant in. So as you give it away, you don't have less healing in you. You get more healing in you.
Right. Amen.
Glory be to God. I'm a fellowshipper with the life.
Amen.
I spend my day, every day, spend time handling the life. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. The life of God that raises dead things, hopeless situations, moves mountains, turns things around.
Amen.
I spend all my day participating with, partaking of, and asking God, where do you want me to distribute some life today? See, the thing about the Holy Ghost in you is He's an eternal spirit. You always know when you're operating in your own strength when you get burned out. Because your strength is limited.
Amen.
His is unlimited.
Yeah.
So that's why you cast your care over on Him and you get over in the grace and you don't carry any of the burden and the worry and the care and the fear of it.
That's right.
Because you get over there, you're carrying it yourself. But your spirit man has the capacity to do more than one thing at a time.
Amen.
Now, I'm a little ahead of myself, but the one thing that I see is a real fallacy in the body of Christ is how it seems like, especially early in your walk and you're believing for something, it almost seems like that one thing you're believing for, you're trying to get it, it consumes you. It's almost like at times, if you don't watch yourself, you'll go, you'll get almost like a tunnel vision. Part of that is from some wrong teaching that didn't mean to be wrong, but we didn't know how to apply it.
Right.
Part of the teaching was, whosoever said of this mountain. So we were taught, using our faith, you had to be specific. Well, you're supposed to be specific. But I've also found that there's more in the unsearchable riches of Christ than I know about.
Yeah.
I've learned how to get over in the Spirit and talk to the Holy Ghost before I set my faith on any one thing. Because He's able to ask through me above what I can ask or imagine. He may want to give me something I don't even know exists.
Yeah, that's right.
Way beyond what I can think. Way beyond what I can ask. So my point is, our spirit man has such capacity that it can do more than one thing at a time. Now, in the natural, you'll have a tree. That tree, every seed reproduces after its own kind.
That's right.
So if you get a seed in the ground, you're going to have an orange tree. If it's an orange seed, or if it's a lemon seed, you have a lemon tree, right? So forth and so on. We all know this. And I never really had put my mind and heart to this, Brother Mike. Just hadn't seen it. Now, I had read it. I'd even preached on it. Y'all know that message, No More Curse, and what the Lord dealt with me out of Revelation 22. And I had seen this, but I had never really put my, wrapped myself around this until the other day. I was in a meeting by the Spirit of God, and I was meditating on that, and the Lord instructed me in Mississippi in this meeting to minister No More Curse. And so I was meditating in Revelation 22, and I never did do much with the fact that there are trees. Let's look at these trees. Go to Revelation 22. Look at what he says. I'm going to start in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river. So I want you to understand, your path is in the middle of the river. That's where you're to walk. The street you're to walk is in the middle of the river. That just dawned on some of you. So that's where we're supposed to be, over in the river. Oh, glory. And in the that's where increase is. The river will bring increase. Everything the river touches lives. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Tree of life. Everybody say, tree of life.
Tree of life.
Now look at this. Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The Amplified Bible says, the healing and the restoration of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Now, when I saw this, God began to speak something to me personally, a promise He gave me, about a fresh crop every month. So there's an endless supply. There's not the same kind of growing season in heaven that there is in earth. Now, this is clearly why Jesus said, say not. Say not ye?
Yes.
There are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. I said, you lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white already.
Right.
See, in the spirit realm, something can be ready to be harvested that it doesn't look convenient to harvest in the earth.
Amen.
Doesn't look like it's time. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough people. Yeah. It's not the time to do it. The economy's not right. That has nothing to do with supernatural harvest.
Right.
Due season is not a natural time.
That's right.
Oh, glory. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Due season is not a natural time. Glory be to God.
Amen.
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 And so what we need to understand is that there's always a fresh crop in the Spirit.
Yes.
I was in your church. Last time I was in your church, the Lord spoke to me. Oh, the opening night, and he said to me while we were in worship, he said, there is always, and you remember when I got up, I said, the Spirit of God just spoke to me. And he said, there is always something or someone ready to be harvested in the now. Now, later on, he expounded to me that my harvest was passing me all the time and I wasn't seeing it. But he said to me in that meeting, there is always something or someone. I think that's interesting. Always something or someone ready, at the ready, to be harvested in the now. See, right now, while I'm talking to you, there's something for you to harvest.
Sure.
Oh, glory be to God. Why? Because there's a fresh crop. Everybody say fresh crop.
Fresh crop.
Now, the Amplified says that. There's a fresh crop of restoration. There's a fresh crop of healing. Now, these trees are planted by the river of life. The flow. Now, the river, obviously, is symbolic of a ceaseless flow, an unending flow.
That's right.
Right? So, a river flows. So, you can take a drink out of a river, and you don't worry about depleting it because there's more coming down the river. And so the river is a river of life, which means it's in consistent, continual supply.
Yes.
And notice the trees that grow by this river. They bear 12 manner of fruits.
Amen.
Oh, come on now. Follow me now. Imagine, in our natural mind, we cannot imagine a tree that on the same branch has a banana and an apple and an orange and a grapefruit. Because we are so locked into the natural side that every seed reproduces after its own kind.
Yeah, yeah.
That we think that tree can only have one kind of fruit on it. But not in the spirit.
That's right.
So what we've done is we have tried to go to school and develop devices and do all this to mimic the spirit realm. Everything you see oftentimes is a mimic of the spirit realm so that we can multitask. It wears us just slap out. Because they're trying to do it all on their own strength. What we need to see is in the spirit realm, our spirit man can believe in more than one thing at a time. We don't realize how much in the natural we've taken on that wears us out. Because faith, we've not gotten into the rest of faith. My faith can be working on something and I don't even feel like it's working. Because I'm over in that other realm. Which means I can be believing in a jet and a building all at the same time. And guess what else I can do? I can believe in a jet and a building and work miracles.
That's right.
And preach an anointing of increase meeting all at the same time. See, my spirit man has a multifaceted, multidimensional capability. So I can talk to you right now and while I'm talking to you, have a conversation in my spirit with the Father while I'm talking to you. Now, in the ministry, as ministers, we've all had this happen. We have all been preaching along and seen someone, and while I'm saying one thing out of my mind in the natural, I know something about somebody.
Sure.
Where'd that knowledge come from? Out of your spirit.
That's right.
Your spirit's telling it to your mind, and so, and it's the most amazing thing because they don't even know you know it. They don't even know you're carrying on this conversation. To them, if they're just listening, they're just hearing you preach on. And they don't even realize you're having an entire conversation with the Lord in the Spirit while you're talking about inarticulate words.
Right.
Now, what that means is our spirit man has that ability to be at the ready, to see and to know. Where he gets cluttered up is when we let all these voices in and try to function in heaven's economy in the natural realm. In the spirit realm, in the natural realm, a tree can only bear one kind of fruit. In the spirit realm, the life of God produces the DNA.
Yes.
Oh, come on now.
Yeah.
In the Zoe of God is the DNA of all 12 of those fruits.
Right.
They can all appear on the same branch.
Right.
And it's the same source.
Amen. Yeah.
So the same anointing and the same meeting can both heal your body and fill up your bank account.
Right.
On the same branch.
Yeah.
Same anointing. So the anointing of increase isn't just about money.
No.
Money is actually a byproduct of increase. Oh, glory to God. Money will come because you have power to get it because it helps you fulfill the purpose. But increase is a spiritual force.
Amen.
And you get it inside of you before it ever shows up on the outside.
That's right.
Yes.
Just like this. For example, you know, you could have some money and not have the spirit of increase on you.
That's right.
In the same way, you can be broke and not poor.
That's right.
See, a lot of people don't understand the difference between broke and poor. Broke means I don't have two dimes to rub together in my pocket right now, but poverty is a state of mind and a spiritual condition.
Right.
See, I may be without the thing I need, but I'm not without the seed that will produce
it. Right.
So there are times, so I have learned. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I have learned how. If I say learn. See, this is something you learn. I have learned how to be abased.
Yes.
I've learned how. And I've learned how to abound. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Yes.
So he was saying the anointing that's on me to get the job done doesn't have anything to do with whether or not I got money in the bank.
Yes.
I have learned how.
Yes.
Woo! I have learned how to draw off of the strength that the anointed one and the anointing brings me to increase whatever I need to get the job done, even if it doesn't look like it's a convenient time and people are in my way and there's no way and I don't have the equipment and I don't have the money. It doesn't matter, because if God said do it, in the command is the fellowship. In the command is the partaker of the anointing to do it. In the command is the participation in it. I have a part in this thing. In the command is the ability to distribute it. Because when God gives it to me, He doesn't become less, He becomes more.
That's right.
Oh, glory be to God. Now, that's fullness. That is huge. Because our mind isn't designed to work that way, because we live in a finite realm. And because we live in this finite realm, we think in terms of time limits, money limits, space limits, altitude limits. Glory be to God. I mean, just a classic example. The other day, I said, I was talking to my son. He's decided to pick up baseball. Hadn't played organized baseball since he was 10 years old. And after 6 years, is now going to play varsity baseball. And I'm grateful that he has picked it up. And over a four-week period, it's been amazing, the development. Honestly, it surprised me a little bit, because baseball was a game for me that, because I did it so much in the natural, it's easy for me to get natural about it. Follow me now. You hear what I'm saying? Now, there can be an anointing to excel in anything you do, but you have to believe in that thing. Amen?
Yeah.
Glory be to God. So this tree, the DNA that's in this tree, the river or the life of God that's in that river, produces all of that all at the same time. So we can be operating both in the natural and the spiritual realm succinctly and simultaneously. And it's going to take that to walk in the realm of increase. Amen? Now let's go back over here to the book of Ephesians. All right, now we've been talking about fellowship. Right?
Yes.
Let's go back to chapter 3. Notice what he says here. Verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship. Fellowship of what? How many men? To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery.
Right.
Of what? Of the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is to be revealed to us what we have out of that river. Come on now.
Yeah.
What we can participate in with that economy. But listen to this. We are distributors.
That's right.
We are supposed to fellowship with the mystery.
Yeah.
Interact with it. Work it. Apply the laws.
Yeah.
The fellowship of the mystery of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, the purpose of the grace given to me is to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. Glory be to God.
Yeah.
That's you, the church. God is wanting to make known to angelic and demonic beings. You have access to see things the angels don't know. Glory be to God. The angels are the ones that when you see it and speak it, go get it for you.
Exactly.
But they're not the ones that participate in this economy. Right? It belongs to you and me. So we, by wisdom, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God. So number one, we're to know it. Number two, we are to make it known. Understand that. Paul said, God gave this to me for you. He made me to know it, to make it known. The wisdom of God comes to the church not just for you to know it, but for you to be a distributor of it, for you to make it known. When people walk by your tree, there ought to be 12 fruits at any given time. I'm using that as a metaphorically, of course. The point is, you should not be exasperated and feel, oh, just exhausted of all these demands, because what that means is you're not operating in that realm. You're operating in your own strength, in your physical capacity, in your mind, in your mental realm. This is how Jesus carried the life. I've used this example before, but I'm going to use it again. If you know the story about the woman with the issue of blood, then you know well enough that Jesus was walking down the road and hundreds of people were touching and pulling or thronging him, the scripture says. Now, that would be enough to distract anybody. Now, listen to me. So Jesus is walking down the road. The mob is mobbing him, pushing on him. You know, you can imagine. You got, I mean, this is the Middle East 2,000 years ago. You got cows, sheep, you know, herding down through the market. Hey, come over here. I'm selling some goods. And dust kicking up, a crowd going down the street. What's that noise? I mean, put yourself in this situation. Yeah. This is a crowd and a big commotion, and all of them are trying to touch Jesus, and they're pulling on him and touching him from every side. Now, folks, for most of us, that would absolutely immediately put us in the natural. They pressed on Jesus to the point they would have trampled him, so he had to get in a boat and preach to him from a boat where they couldn't get to him on the water. This woman with the issue of blood pushes her way through the crowd. Says, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. All the pulling, all the pushing, all the... He stops in the middle of all of that and says, who touched me? No wonder the disciples thought he has lost his mind. What do you mean, who touched me? He said, somebody touched me. Somebody touched my clothes. He said, virtue went out of me. He turns around, perceptive enough, in the middle of all that, his spirit man was perceptive enough to feel that touch. Yeah. Oh, that is so awesome. Yeah. You can do more than one thing at a time.
Amen.
The life of God doesn't leave you just because you're in a physically pressing situation.
That's right.
The anointing is on you to do the work. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So you have to realize it's coming up out of your spirit, not your mind, not your body. You don't feel it, but it's there like a river, flowing with divine DNA of the unsearchable riches of Christ every minute. Now here, this anointing is going out of him. He turns around. She falls down trembling in the middle of him ministering to her. Because the Bible says, who touched me? She comes down telling what was done to her, knowing the body was healed, right in the middle of that. Now follow this. Some people come. They come to give some news to the guy Jesus was following to his house.
Yes.
So you mean the woman that touched him with the issue of blood, that wasn't where he was going? No. Because you read back a few verses, Jairus says, my daughter's at home at the point of death, and she's going to die, but if you'll come lay your hand on her, she'll live. Jesus has just been told that this girl is minutes away from death, and he's got to go raise her up. In the middle of this mess, he's going to raise her up. Just the task alone, without the street, without the pool, without the people, without the interruption, without the woman, just the thought, okay, I got to go lay hands on this little girl. I mean, we'd spend 3 days getting ready. Why? Because inside ourselves, with a sin consciousness, somehow we're not aware that this resurrection life is flowing and coursing through our being every minute of every day. See, we have trained ourselves the way we think, I can only do one thing at a time, and I got to give this all my attention, and I got to focus all my energy, and we're going to raise this little girl up. So Jesus is, if it had been us, we'd have been telling me, I don't have time for that right now. I don't have time for that right now. Actually, that's not a manifestation of faith. That's a manifestation of doubt and unbelief.
That's right.
Can you see that?
Yes.
So here he is on his way to raise her up. In the middle of that, he senses, if I'm going to raise somebody from the dead and the phone rings, I'm not sure if I even want to answer it. But Jesus felt the touch of that woman in the middle of going to raise somebody from the dead with all that pulling on him. Heals her, and in the middle of that, while he's talking to her, they come and say, don't trouble the master anymore, she's already dead. And Jesus heard that.
Yeah.
While he's talking to her, he heard them. Stop talking to her. Said to Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, behold of the plague. Jairus, let's go. All that's operating in him all at once.
Yep.
Why? Because the Zoe life of God can bear 12 manner of fruits on the same branch every month, a fresh crop. The anointing of increase is increasing you.
That's right.
Every day, every way, all the time, whether you see it or feel it or not.
That's
He's already going to work at the people that are influencing your promotion, the open door of your favor, everything you need. He's working behind the scenes. Angels are working for you. Your faith is working for you. You can sit still and be going somewhere. Glory to God. In fact, while you're sitting in that chair, your life is increasing.
Yeah.
While you're sitting in that chair, you're moving forward. The river's flowing into your situation. It's going to every outlet of those cleaners right now. It's going into those books. It's going into those clothes. It's going into those employees. It's going into those children that aren't even present. It's going. The river's going. The river's going. And it has streams and tributaries and offshoots. Backwater and back pressure.
Yes.
Woo! Glory to God.
Yes.
Flowing in and up out of you now.
Yes.
Praise God.
Thank you, Father.
So healing in the river and prosperity in the river and wisdom in the river, anointing in the river, gifts in the river, demonstrations and manifestations and impartations. There's knowledge in the river. There's dreams in the river. There's visions in the river. There's cars in the river. There's planes in the river. There's money in the river. There's buildings in the river. There's people in the... Woo! Glory be to God. There's musical equipment in the river. There's a drummer and a trumpet player in the river. Glory to God. Glory to God. And we are called to partake of it. We are called to participate in it. We are called to be distributors of it so that it multiplies in our hands. I said in our hands. Glory be to God. Because John says the same fellowship that we had with Jesus when we saw the life, when we heard the life, when we handled the word of life as it manifested, when I was in the room and Jairus' daughter came up, when I was on the hillside and the fish grew in my hands, when I picked up the pot and was carrying a water pot, and when I got there in my hands, it turned to wine. Think about it. No wonder those boys turned the world upside down. They had been all over Israel. See, David, when he was anointed, I'm convinced one of the reasons he killed the lion and the bear was he was just testing that thing out. I wonder what this thing will do. I know what that's like. Anytime I get something new, I don't much know anything except full throttle. So I cannot wait for them to put the finishing touches on that jet. As soon as I come out of the sim and I'm type rated, I'm going to turn her on runway 4 out here and see what she'll do. I'm going to point that nose to the sky.
Yeah.
Now, my wife, long before I knew a jet was imminent, my wife, I was sitting in the chair in the living room and we saw a commercial about the Navy. It was Blue Angels or something. And I mean, you saw it, that jet. I looked at her and I said, that has got to be intoxicating. Now, I've never used that word in my life, intoxicating, but that got me. And she said, what? What's intoxicating? I said, that power, that kind of power under your ear, just got to be intoxicating. She looked at me just as serious. Said, the only thing that intoxicates me is knowing I have the power to tell you what to do. That's a high five right there, baby. Everybody has their own level of intoxication. She don't even want to be at the controls. She just wants to be able to radio from the back seat and say, point the jet that direction. Yes, ma'am. Glory to God. Yeah, right. Hallelujah. Where was I? I was over there getting intoxicated for a minute. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The river's flowing. The river of His increase is flowing on the inside of us now. There is an anointing of increase of the unsearchable riches of Christ flowing, 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 flowing on the inside of us right now. Because we see that we are, and Ephesians 3 says, we are to handle. We are to fellowship with the mystery. Which means we are to participate in the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are to partake of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we are to distribute this river of life. Glory be to God. Amen. He says, and we'll do it, and demons and angels will see it. And it's going to be manifested on every side by the church. And then, basically, he tells us how to do that later on. But back to Ephesians 1. Now, look at what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, really, the entirety of what I've shared with you, although there was quite a bit of revelation knowledge imparted, and I'm sure you saw a number of things as we went from point A to point B, I stopped at that point where it said, to the saints. And remember, I went to Ephesians 3. And I said, he wrote this that we may all understand, so that all men might see. So what I'm trying to communicate to you is what he's about to write here isn't just for apostles. What I'm talking to you, when I'm talking to you about the unsearchable riches of Christ, this isn't just for prophets.
That's right.
Oh, this economia, this economy, this heavenly economy belongs to you.
Right.
Every way, every day.
Right.
You can do more than one thing at a time.
Amen.
Situations are moving. Mountains are moving when it doesn't feel like they are.
Yes.
You're actually moving, sitting still. You know, you sitting still is just a perception of your physical senses anyway. You realize while you think you're sitting here, you're actually going 1,000 miles an hour? You'd realize if it wasn't for gravity, you'd be flung off this little terrestrial ball that it turns on its axis every 24 hours. 24 hours a day is about 1,000 miles an hour. While you're sitting still, you're not sitting still. See, that's perception. That's what happens to people. They sit in church service and don't realize they're moving. See, that's why it was important for you to get in here and not treat this like a message. Or like a continuing concurrent education class at something you picked up at the college.
Yeah.
But that you understand something's changing.
Right.
Something's moving.
Yeah.
Some things are shaking. Yeah. Glory be to God. The anointing of increase is going where I need it to go.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Woo! I have angels working for me right now,
yeah,
influencing people to decide to help me fulfill my assignment.
Yeah.
People are being untethered from the things that have been holding them back.
That's right.
And out of this, after this weekend, it'll be impossible they could be held by it.
That's right. That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
So Paul says, the saints, all the saints. And then he says, by the will of God to the saints. So say, this is the will of God.
This is the will of God.
For all the saints.
For all the saints.
Oh, that'd be you and me. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be. Oh, man. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already, past tense,
yes,
blessed who?
Us.
Who's writing this? So who's included in the us? Paul, by writing us, put you and me on the same footing with him of what he saw on the third heaven. He's not... He just took every saint in the church and put them on the same level as himself when he used the word us.
That's right.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
yes,
who hath blessed us,
yeah,
with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that word is heavenly places. In heavenly realms or heavenly things or heavenly spheres. So we're talking about in God's house are many dwelling places. So we're not just talking about places, physical places.
Right.
We're talking about occupied positions,
yeah,
seats of authority, realms and spheres of government and influence in the heavenly realm. We've been blessed with all of it in heavenly places in Christ. Now, these next two words are critical words. This is really kind of why I wanted to get down a few verses in Ephesians 1. These next two words of verse 4 are huge words. Notice what it says in verse 4. According as. Everybody say according as.
According as.
He, and that should be a capital H.
That's right.
Because God has. That's a big He.
That's right.
He has chosen us. That is a key phrase.
Yes.
That means all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places are for the purpose of us getting done what He's chosen us to do. Can you see that? That means the moment He chose me to do this, even though I'm in earth, I got access to everything I need out of heaven to get done in earth what He's chosen me to do. So heaven and earth are together. They're not separated. And I'm supposed to walk in this realm, not as a citizen of earth, but as an ambassador. I don't live here. I mean, I reside here, but it's not my home. So I'm not governed by its laws, its limits, or its economy. And this is big. You know, I have found the church is like most major international hubs. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I can leave America, and I can fly, and this may not be a good example because the proximity of our border, but I'm going to use it. I could fly to Calgary, Alberta. And while I'm in the airport at Calgary, they'll take American dollars. So there's an interchange of economies. And they'll accept both, and they have an exchange rate. But outside of that airport, when I get out there in the bush or I'm going to preach in a small town or something in Canada, my American money ain't any good.
Right.
Now, it becomes much, much worse than that in third world countries and other places.
Yeah.
They don't have any use for a dollar.
That's
right. You might as well be folding a paper airplane and giving it to them. They don't have any way to use a dollar. Nobody need a dollar. Because that's not their economy. In order for me to function in that realm and really conduct a transfer of services, I have to exchange my American dollars into their currency. Now, the church has been like these international hubs for too long. We've been mixing economies instead of fully functioning, getting over into this other economy. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've been trying to get something out of heaven and make it work in a limited economy. Listen to me. Dollar bills are no good in heaven. There's nobody in heaven right now that wants your dollar.
That's right.
It is an entirely different economy.
Yeah.
And the currency of heaven is faith.
Yeah.
It's more precious than gold.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, money can't buy, faith will get every time.
Yes,
right.
It will.
I'll tell you, that's why we got to have faith for increase. Because faith begins where the will of God is known. And that's why we need to hear these things, because faith comes by hearing.
That's
see.
Right.
And once we begin to understand this, we begin to learn how to operate in a different realm. So that we quit saying things like, I can't afford it. Listen to me. You're not just cursing when you say that, you're cussing. There's a difference between cursing and cussing.
That's right.
And when you start talking about the blood of Jesus, that He can't afford it,
come on.
Stop that.
That's right.
Get rid of those four-letter words in your vocabulary like poor,
right,
and sick,
right,
and lack. That's no business in the mouth of a believer. Because you're not bound. Listen, it's exhaustless. Start dreaming.
Yes.
Dreams don't cost anything. Dreams are the language of that realm.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's so many things I can think of where God's corrected me on these things.
Yep.
Amen. Bless the Lord. Mom, you remember when we were talking one day, it'd been some time ago, you're talking about a new chair. Wanted to get it covered. Remember that? And we were talking about your new chair. And you were weighing the difference between how much it costs to get it recovered or how much is a new chair. And thinking about what you can or can't do. And remember us talking about this? One thing I said, well, if we can believe to get it recovered, we can believe in a new chair. What do you want? Well, let's get us one. Mm-hmm. She got her a new chair.
Amen.
Now, it's fine if you want your old chair recovered.
Sure.
Like the pajama bottoms I wear at home that Pastor Lori threatens to throw away. I don't want those thrown away.
It's
not.
It has absolutely nothing to do with not being able to afford new pajamas. It has everything to do. I got these broke in real good.
There you go.
And they're thick in all the right places and thin in all the right places. You know what I'm talking about? So that doesn't have anything to do with whether or not I have the faith or the money to believe in new pajamas. So if you want to recover your chair, recover your chair. Even if it costs more than a new one.
Yep.
See, don't make a money decision. I like my chair. Well, let's get it recovered. Well, it's going to cost you $200 more than a new chair. So I like this chair. I want this one recovered.
Right.
See, make the decision you want.
Right.
You've done both of those, haven't you? And you know, if God loves us enough, take care of a chair.
Yeah.
I mean, well, now hang on. He gave you a seat right by Him, a throne in the heavens. He gave that to you already. You don't think He's going to give you a chair to sit in your living room? He gave you a lot more expensive chair than that lazy boy.
That's right. Yeah.
Amen. Woo, glory to God. It probably rocks, swivels, and reclines. It's made from Italian leather, not just that stamped Naugahyde stuff. He created the animal He covered it with. Glory to God.
Yeah.
I say this quite often, but I love what John Osteen used to say about Romans 8:32. He used to talk about how that if God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all other things? Yeah. Meaning, if God gave us His best, why wouldn't He give us the rest?
Sure.
And he used to make this statement. He used to say, if heaven has given you its diamond, you think it's going to refuse you the box to carry it around in? Glory be to God. Everything we need came with Jesus. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Glory be to God. I can sense something big's happening in your spirit. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. I'm rich, 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 rich. And I got a rich daddy. And I'm part of a rich kingdom. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, final thing I guess we probably ought to touch this morning, because I'm really just kind of breaking open something that we'll see how we'll get to it before we finish, you know, the whole weekend. But I want to drop down, and let's just read this here, in Ephesians 1, where Paul is writing, and he's talking about heaven, and he says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Glory be to God. Actually, that word should read the times of the fullness. The subject of this verse is not time, but fullness. And the word dispensation is a compound Greek word. It comes from nomos, law, and oikos, or ekos, which is house, house law. And you put house law together, it means administration. So it can be translated, here it's translated dispensation, but it can be translated stewardship. It can be translated, and probably the best way to translate it is administration. In fact, the New American Standard translates it that way, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. Glory be to God. So when you go back and forth between the two, you see that he is saying that there is. And I can remember being in Canada, and I ran it by this dear lady who actually is a Greek woman. And I said, now, is this the way to pronounce this word? Because it's O-I-K-O-S, what we would normally call oikos. Nomia, N-O-M-I-A, oikonomia. And even Strong's tells to pronounce it that way. But I found out that the O-I, like our word oil, is not pronounced that way. Actually, the Greeks don't pronounce it that way. Strong's does. And she looked at me and she smiled in her little accent and said, even Strong's gets it wrong sometimes, you know. The O-I is actually like a long E. And so instead of oikonomia, it should be translated economia. And as soon as she said it, boom, man, my radar went up. I said, is that where we get our English word economy? She said, exactly.
Yep.
She said, we were in the restaurant to have a business. She said, if I took my books, the books of this restaurant, you know, the accounts payable, the accounts receivable, the business over all these years, and I took all of our affairs, our assets and everything, and she said, if I took all of that, what the Bible, not the Bible, but what society would call your net worth, all right, your assets, your liabilities, and you take that, she said, if I were to take all of that combined and take the books and go to the bank and sit down with the banker and put all my books out on the table, everything, he could see everything, we would be discussing my economia.
Right.
Everything I have. Mm-hmm. Everything I have authority over. Everything I've influenced. Everything I've done. Everything I've worked for. My economia. She said that's what that word is that's translated dispensation.
Wow.
Glory be to God. There is an economia. There is a supernatural, heavenly economy that belongs to us living in these times in fullness. So that no matter what the times hold around us, no matter what the limits are in the natural realm, we are living in fullness, not based on this economy, but heaven's economia.
Yes.
That we learn how to live in this realm from that other realm.
Yes.
And the Bible says that here's what God did. This was God's plan. When he did this in Christ, the King James reads this way in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the times of the fullness, or the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both, everybody say both, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, verse 11, in whom also we, and we've obtained an inheritance. So basically what he's saying is when Jesus went to the cross, he was suspended between heaven and earth, and God took everything that was in heaven, and he put that in Christ. And everything that was in earth, and he put that in Christ. And once he got into Christ, everything that you and I could need out of heaven, and everything you and I would ever need or hope to have out of earth. Because remember, verse 3, he hath blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly spheres, realms, authority, places, things in Christ. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. So now he's brought the world and the past and everything he created in the natural into it, and every blessing in heaven into it. He did that in verse 3 and 4 before he ever did it in verse 10. And what he's saying is that from the time the world was founded, everything that came into the world in the natural realm that he put here for Adam to do what Adam was called to do. From the foundation of the world, everything he put in the world from its foundation for Adam. All of that, plus every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, all of that, he put that in Christ and he put that in Christ. And then once he got that in Christ, and that in Christ, he took you and me, he put us in that. Which means he already gave us everything we would need out of heaven. And he already gave us everything we need out of earth according as he has chosen us in him. Which means whatever he ever asks us to do, the fullness of what we'll need from heaven and earth has already been done.
Yes.
Yes.
It's all in that river of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Zoe.
That's it.
That's, you know, it dawned on me when I was meditating this, when you were in heaven in Kenya and you saw that river and you described it as liquid gold and you were looking for ways to describe it. I now know the word, the one Bible word that is the source of that river, Zoe. It is, what you saw was the river of life. And in that life is all manner of everything you need. And it all has a fresh crop in the now. So there is an economy that's suitable for you and me to walk successfully in these times. Now understand, we can have the fullness. And so that's another message. There's another message that talks about the fullness of everything we can have and everything that we can dream. But what I want to leave you with today and get branded in you before we go any further in these meetings is you didn't live 2,000 years ago. Right? You didn't live 500 years ago. You're not living 500 years from now. You were born now. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose for you now.
That's right.
He has chosen you to do something in this economic time.
That's right.
This is what I'm trying to communicate to you. When you look through history, even though we don't operate based on time, the Bible says in Galatians 4, time is a beggarly element. So we're not to observe seasons or times or years. Because time is really connected to sin consciousness. Time and past only began to be measured after Adam sinned. Time didn't start counting until sin came. So time and sin consciousness, because time has limits, time has a beginning and an end, all of that came with the fall of man. So even though God uses time and he works within time, it wasn't his original plan.
Amen.
Therefore, time becomes our enemy. The Bible calls it a beggarly element. Time connects us to sin debt. There is a way in heaven's economy to redeem the time. So in the midst of time as it marches off chronologically, there's a way to bring heaven's economia on the scene to put you where you would have been. If you had never had a setback, even though time had clicked off, money can't buy that. But it's all bought and paid for in heaven's economia. This is huge. So God can show you the future. And in the midst of a natural economy, give you a plan out of heaven's economy to interact with natural realm and change the outcome of a situation. Had Joseph not been in Egypt, they had starved like the rest of the world.
Right.
Which is why 400 years later, when Israel came out of Egypt, all the money belonged to them.
That's right.
That was 400 years of back wages.
Yeah.
Israel was not prosperous because of Pharaoh and the pyramids. The pyramids wasn't any great thing the Egyptians did. Pyramids were built by the Israelites. Come on, get a clue. It was the blessing of Goshen and the anointing of supernatural wisdom and the anointing of revelation on Joseph and the descendants of the covenant people that brought all the wisdom and revelation and all of the advances of the Egyptian society came because of Joseph.
Right.
And just as soon as they got out of there, the glory left with them. The increase and the blessing and the light and the ingenuity and the engineering and the understanding and the technology and the witty inventions, it all left. The slaves were the prosperity of the economy. Egypt prospered because of the slaves. Now, we need to understand that's exactly what Jacob was telling Laban. Jacob was saying to Laban, I'm blessed. The anointing of increase is on me. As long as I'm here, you're going to prosper even though I'm the servant. We need to understand this world sees us as sheep before the shears is dumb.
Right.
This world looks at us and says, you turn the other cheek, you're weak. What's wrong with you Christians living by love? Everybody knows if you don't look out for number one ain't going to get looked out after. Everybody knows if you don't toot your own horn won't get tooted. Everybody knows you got to grab, get in bed, and then scrape and do what you can. And the Bible says the opposite for us. The Bible says if you want to increase, give it away.
Right.
If you want to walk in supernatural protection, turn the other cheek. It's a totally different economy.
Yeah.
Ah, it doesn't operate the way we operate.
Yeah.
And so what we got to understand is Egypt didn't have a clue that their whole economy, what was holding up the nation's economy were the slaves. The only thing holding this whole planet together is the salt and the light and the preserving influence of the anointing on the church.
Yes.
The world doesn't think any of this belongs to you. And the thing is, it's all yours.
That's right.
Yeah.
And they're going to find out when that horn blows.
Yeah.
Oh, just as soon as we're out of here,
yeah,
same thing's going to happen to this planet that happened to Egypt when Israel left.
Exactly right.
Because we've got the anointing on us.
That's right.
Glory be to God.
Right.
Now, I'm not talking about being arrogant.
No.
But I tell you what I am talking about. I'm talking about something happening to you and me that happened to Moses.
Yeah.
That one day he came of age and woke up and said, wait a minute, I'm a Hebrew. I'm called to walk in freedom and deliverance. I have a destiny on my life. And here I am sitting at an Egyptian table eating Egyptian food, calling an Egyptian woman mama, living in an Egyptian bed under Egyptian cotton sheets, wrapping myself in Egyptian cotton. It says he came of age. One day he decided he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm telling you, we are not the servants of earth.
That's right.
We are not the sons and daughters of America, as it were. No, no, no. No, we're the sons of the king and the kingdom. sons and children of the Most High God.
Amen.
And I am refusing to stay poor.
Amen.
And redeem the time. Ephesians 1:10, the economy of the times. Several years ago, the Lord spoke to me in the middle of the first decade of the new millennium that several airlines would go bankrupt, and that if I didn't begin to believe God for private aviation, I wouldn't be able to fulfill my assignment. He said they would begin to merge, they would go bankrupt, they would become unsafe because they're not going to have the money to maintain them. There's going to be worldly people flying them. Are you hearing me? And they're not going to go where I need to go when I need to get there. And they're going to tell me when I can go. And they're going to fly me an hour the wrong direction to sit on the ground for an hour. To fly me back the direction I just came. To go to a city I'm not even going to that's 2 hours away from where I need to go. All the meanwhile, I'm going to the East Coast where I lose an hour just because it's the Eastern time zone. So they're basically able to tell me somebody needs you on Sunday night. But the airlines is able to tell me I can't go preach. You see where I'm going with this? This is what I'm talking about, heaven's economy versus the natural economy. I always told people, you know, because it helped me so much. When God said this to me, it changed my whole thinking about airplanes. He said, son, when people say to you, I'll never forget, I was praying one day and I was talking to him because I was struggling through this idea of what are people going to think and all that, you know, because of the church mentality of wasting money. And I was talking to the Lord about this, and I said, Lord, I know it's right, and I don't have all this in me, but at the same time, it's important, you know, to me to really deal circumspectly with the church is concerned, where people are concerned. How do you want me to do this? He said, the next time somebody asks you how come you don't fly commercial airlines, he said, you ask them how come they don't ride the bus. And it dawned on me. It dawned on me what he was saying.
Right.
Riding the bus is cheaper.
That's right. Yes, it is.
If you want to save God some money, ride the bus. Right. No reason for you to have a car. You having and maintaining and putting insurance on your car and driving your car is not as cheap as riding the bus. Go ride the bus. Well, no, I can't ride the bus. I mean, the bus doesn't go when I need to go. And it doesn't take me to the place I need to go. And it doesn't, so it would affect your work. You're telling me the bus won't come pick you up at your house and drop you at the door of your workplace every morning on time and then pick you up and run the kids around and pick them up from, you're telling me the bus won't do that, that the bus will go when it wants to go and you got to be on their schedule and then they'll drop you about 5 blocks from work?
Yeah.
Well, it's cheaper though. Why don't you ride the bus? You're saving God some money if you ride the bus.
Right.
There is a reason they call those big airplanes Airbuses.
That's right.
All it is a bus with wings. That's all it is.
That's right.
Airport's just a bus station. That's where they dock the Airbuses. Just like Greyhound down here. So, basically, that's the thought. Well, fly commercial, it's cheaper. It ain't about cheaper. It's about getting to work on time.
That's right.
Could you keep your job if you rode the bus and were late all the time?
No.
Probably not.
No.
God said to me, unless you begin to believe me for this, there's a whole arena of the assignment I have for you that will perish.
Yes.
He said that to me years before the airlines started doing what they're doing. Now, with this latest sequestration, you do realize that before, listen, this isn't after, this is before the sequestration. There was only about 600 airports, between 400 and 600 airports across the U.S. that were even serviced by commercial airplanes. Take a guess how many airports there are in the nation. Over 18,000. So commercial airlines only service about at the height, they service 600 of 18,000 airports. Now, the United States Department of Transportation, the DOT, that includes all the 18-wheelers and everything else you see and the laws, the traffic and all of that. So it's not all aviation. So the FAA, which is the Federal Aviation Administration, is part of the overall transportation of the nation. You got that, railways and all that. But the aviation side of the DOT, Department of Transportation, is only 20% of the whole budget. But in the sequestration, 66% of the cuts were in the FAA. Over two-thirds of all the money that they cut out of the Department of Transportation all came out of the aviation side, and almost all of it general aviation. Now, let me tell you what they want to do. They want to tell you and me when and where we can go.
That's right.
If they can, you mark my words, if they can, they're going to socialize and Europeanize general aviation to stop capitalism in its tracks. The purpose is to keep you and me from being able to do what God tells us to do and to freeze the growth of a capitalistic economy and make it just like Europe. They're going to do everything they can to hike the prices, to make it just so exorbitant that you can't fly your private plane in somewhere. And they're doing that so that they can regulate that only they get to get on the private plane and go where they need to go. This is where this is headed. I see it by the Holy Ghost, and I saw it almost a decade ago. Now, here's my point. 100 years ago, there weren't jets, much less 500. 2,000 years ago, Jesus didn't have to believe for a jet. You hear me? But he believed in a donkey because it was what was necessary for him to fulfill what was written of him by the prophet Zechariah. There is an economy that belongs to the time you live in. That's what I'm trying to point out to you. That will help you and me fulfill our destiny on the same level that Jesus fulfilled his destiny with whatever he needed to do what he was called to do. And it might have been a donkey for Jesus, but it's a jet for us. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Now, why am I spending all this time on this? Because if I didn't get to any one thing this morning, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when God started talking to me about this, he pointed out to me, he said, now I pulled these preachers here. There's more preachers here than you expected to come this time. He said, I want you to talk to them about this morning. The economy of the times. And this is it, guys. This is what he was saying. It's not just the natural economy. And he used this example to me and told me by a certain date, the airlines, and he said, you're going to fulfill your assignment, you're going to have this equipment. It's not an option. It's not a toy. It's not a luxury. You're going to have this piece of equipment to get to work on time. And you are to believe me for it.
Amen.
Doesn't matter that it's cheaper to ride the bus. The bus won't get you there. Nobody's blind eyes can be open in a meeting you don't even go to.
That's right.
Because you can't get there.
Right.
So, as he told me this, what he's showing us is not necessarily for the purpose in the natural of just the council, even of influential people. All that stuff will happen. But listen, he is trying by revelation to position the body of Christ for negotiating obstacles so that we can fulfill our last day's assignment. There is a spiritual administration of the endowment for our assignment to fulfill the assignment in this time. The riches of the glory and the earnest of our inheritance is all in this unsearchable riches. For us, it's not just enough. Now, let me tell you where we have missed it in the body of Christ. We've believed in the mailing list, the financial partners, built buildings and flying jets and all of that. And we're getting there, and all we're doing is preaching messages and not carrying any power.
That's right. Come on.
To bring new body parts and cast out devils.
That's right.
And miracles
exactly
of translation
right.
And bring the glory into
that's
the meeting.
That's right. Exactly right.
God's not interested in us just believing in the stuff so
right.
We can have some kind of a ministerial footprint.
Right.
I just want to be real clear to you what I'm saying here.
Yeah.
The jet is so non-consequential to the value system of heaven that all it is a sidebar
right.
To get me to work on time
that's right.
So that I can carry into that meeting the resurrected power
amen.
Of an empty tomb. And somebody's life absolutely transfers kingdoms
yes.
Because of words and anointing we carry.
Right. Yes. Amen.
Glory be to God.
Glory.
We're moving, we're going, we're growing.
Yes. Yes.
We'll get this thing done.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
I think we're just on the edge of
that's right.
Really jumping in the deep. I love everyone. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. Glory to God.